Let's open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Last week we began a series. I preached a series last Sunday. but we started a series called Worship, Warfare, and Witness. Last week we talked about the worship, that God always designates the place for worship. Sometimes it's a geographical place. Sometimes it's a public place. Sometimes it's a private place. There were times when God designated the garden for Adam and Eve to worship Him in. Then that place couldn't be designated anymore, so God gave them a new place to worship. There was a tabernacle that God designated for worship. And then when God wanted to change another place, God designated a bush for worship one day. And God has designated a garden. God has designated a tabernacle. God has designated a bush. And in our days, God has designated our physical bodies as a place where He wants to worship. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God? And that place is a place of habitation. It's a place where God inhabits. It's a place where God dwells. And my goodness, if you ever grasp that truth, and if you ever let that truth grasp you, it will change the way you view your body. It'll change the way that you see life itself, and you'll know that God lives here. As a matter of fact, it was that truth. It was that truth when I was 25 years old, when the preacher was preaching. I'd only been to church three times in my entire life, and I was raised thinking that I was a Christian if my good points outweighed my bad points. Now, the way that I kept score, my good points outweighed my bad points. But if my wife was keeping score, she'd say, you always had trouble with math, and you got a big problem with math at that point. But when we keep score, when we keep account, when we keep record, if we think that's what we go to heaven, then we always try to do a two-for-one life. For every bad thing I do, I try to do two good things for it. But that don't get you into heaven. That won't get you in. But here's what the preacher said is God was preparing a place without me even knowing it, because my wife, she sick God on me, didn't tell me she did. You know, she was ready to divorce me. I couldn't imagine, why would you want to divorce this? That's another story. we don't have time for me to dig out of all of that. So we're having flashbacks up here, aren't we there? She's saying, keep going, see, more. But anyway, God was preparing a place, and she and a neighbor had began praying for me and didn't tell me they were praying for me. And so what that means is God is escalating a preparation of a place that He wants to worship in. And so on that October 21st, 1980, Tuesday night, God carved out a great preparation inside of me. And the preacher said this, that here's how you can tell if you're saved or not. And one of the points that he said was, somebody who's just pretending to be a Christian, who's really not a Christian, somebody who's just religious, but they haven't really ever been redeemed, they have no concept of the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And that was me. And when he began to talk about the fact that when you get saved, God comes to live inside of you, for the first time in 25 years, for the first time, I knew that I was not a child of God, because there's no way. I could convince you of a lot of things, but I could not have convinced you that God lived in this body. But, oh, I want to tell you that changed that night. Amen. Because I took God at His word, and I said, God, I heard that You love me just like I am, and if You truly love me just like I am, and Jesus died for me just like I am, then I'm going to invite You to come into my life, and from this night forward, I put You first. And guess what? Boom! God came and lived inside of me right then and right there, and I knew that God lived inside of me. And that could happen for you if that hadn't happened for you yet, but God designated this as a place of worship. And then as I began to grow in that sanctification, began to grow in that truth, began to grow in that thing, I began to realize that, hey, there's some things that I used to do with this body that I don't need to do with this body anymore. Why? because God lives in here. And God don't want to drink that. God don't want to do that. And so we don't do that anymore because God don't like that. But God designates the place as a place of habitation. But then, guess what? When God designates a place that he wants to dwell in, that he wants to live in, then you get manifestations of his glory. Oh, my goodness. In the time since then, when I was 25 years old to this day right now, there have been many times that God has decided to manifest his glory inside his temple. How about you? That's what we're moving from glory to glory. We're moving from story to story. We're grooving from experience to experience. And guess what? It always gets better. Now, do we always do right? Do we always do the best thing? Absolutely not. What does God have to do? He has to come clean his temple out. He has to come and clean his house out. How many of you, some of you are in that process right now. God's trying to clean your house out because he don't like living in a dirty house. And so God wants to clean that house out. Would you cooperate with him? So I don't like doing cleaning. Don't get it dirty. But it's impossible not to get dirty from now and then. Now, we've got, I don't know about your house, but we've got a dust that just wants to invade. I mean, Marie can go through with a Swifter, do all of that, and by evening, there's more dust that's coming here. We want to get this place dirty again. And so we got to be cleaning the temple. We always got to be keeping that clean. But manifestations of glory. But guess what you begin to recognize when you find the place that God designates for worship for you? Is then you begin to get communication from God's voice. And God's got a great voice that he wants to communicate with you about. Tony, would you say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Would you just stand up and say that?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Now you said that to me. Now I want you to say it out here. Say it out loud.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
That whoever believes in him?
That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Now, you know, I don't know what God's audible voice sounds like, but it probably sounds a lot like this one right here, right? Doesn't he have a great voice? Doesn't he have a great voice? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. But God's got a voice, and God communicates with us. But, you know, there are things that get in the way of us hearing God's voice. There are things that begin to crowd out the voice of God. And there's something else that we need. You see, God designates the place for worship. Tabernacle of Praise is the place that God's designated for worship. Here, God's dwelling here. We have to invite him here. We have to prepare this place for him. And we have to want him here. We have to welcome him here. And we don't treat him as an honored guest. We treat him as the owner of the place. He owns this place. And he can do what he wants with the place. And we fall in line with him. And so God designates this place. And guess what happens? From time to time, we get to see manifestations of his glory here. And from time to time, you get to hear his voice speaking here. We've had people already, they heard his voice. We've had people already, they responded to his voice. We've had people here already say yes to his voice. And more is on the way. But you know, there's a second discipline. There's a second truth that we need to understand, because we have, life is about worship. But life is also about warfare. Warfare. Let's read the Word of God and let's see about how this warfare was approached and engaged in by Jesus. Your Bible says, after being what? Somebody help me with that word. After being baptized, Jesus did which direction? Now, if he came up, that means he must have went down. All right? Why do we baptize by immersion? Because Jesus was. And Jesus is our model. Tell somebody, Jesus is your model. All right. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, what opened up for him? The heavens were opened. And what did he see? He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and doing what? Lighting on him. Oh, my goodness, what's happening here? You see, what we're talking about today is not only does God designate a place for worship, but God distributes the power for warfare. And here's where God was distributing his power to Jesus for the warfare he was going to engage in his public life. Now, you need God to distribute the power for you so you can engage successfully in the warfare. Look at this. The Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on Jesus, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You see, Jesus is God. Say, Jesus is God.
Jesus is God.
Jesus is man.
Jesus
is the God-man.
God-man.
He's the only begotten of the Father. I mean, that word begotten is the only one of the kind. There's not another one like Jesus. Now, I'm a child of God, but Jesus has the title Son of God. Well, that doesn't mean he wasn't God. That's a title that you'd recognize his deity. But he was also called the Son of Man, the God-man. That means that Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man. But the book of Philippians tells us that Jesus did something. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of the rights and the privileges of his deity. He didn't quit being deity. He didn't quit being God. He just chose to veil that truth, that those attributes about him. And so for the time that he walked on this earth, he walked in 100% humanity. At any time, he could have called 10,000 angels down to help fight his battle, to help conquer his enemies, and to help overcome his temptation. But he did it as a man. How did he do it as a man? He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God was doing for him at his water baptism. Now, Jesus didn't need to get saved like you need to get saved and I need to get saved. Jesus didn't get baptized for the same reasons that we get baptized, but he got baptized as our example. And he got baptized as our example, and then something else happened to him. He got baptized with the Holy Ghost. He got baptized with the Holy Ghost. He got sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the sealing and the baptism are synonyms. And the sealing is a mark that God puts on you. The sealing is an identifiable mark that God puts on you that is bound up with what he put inside of you. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Now I want to show you the mark that he put on him. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that was his affirmation of his sonship. You see, when you don't have that affirmation, the orphan spirit is going to be following you wherever you go. You see, wherever Jesus went and whatever Jesus did, he needed the affirmation of the seal of the Spirit in his life. You see, but he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And it remained on him. But what happened immediately after that? Your Bible says after God affirmed him in his sonship, then, say then.
Then.
When is then? After he was baptized in water, then Jesus was what? Led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to do what? To be tempted by the devil. Now don't let that word tempt mislead you or rob you out of the understanding. How many, there was a middleweight fight last night. Anybody tell me who won that middleweight fight last night? Floyd Money Mayweather. All right. Floyd Money Mayweather. He entered into that ring. He entered into that ring to be tempted by his opponent. But you know what they were doing? They were throwing punches at one another. They were swinging one another. They were hitting one another. They were coming across with one another. And you know what Floyd did? Floyd stood toe-to-toe with him and went in there and still beat him. Well, you know what Jesus did? And I'm not saying Floyd's like Jesus, all right? I can sell you a lot of things, but I can't tell you that. I can't sell you that one. But an example, he entered into a contest. He entered into a warfare. That's what the Spirit was doing. He was leading Jesus into the wilderness for a warfare. But guess what? He didn't go into that wilderness without power. He got his power at his water baptism when the Spirit came upon him. And then he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit remained on him. And he went in there by the power of the Holy Spirit to do warfare with the devil. Now here's what I want to tell you about yourself. God designates a place for worship, but God distributes the power for our warfare. Do you want some of that power distributed to you today? It's available to you. Let's get into the teaching and show you this right now. We've already talked about the first part, so we can move right on past that. God designates the place for worship, and our bodies is as good a place as any if you're willing to be a child of God. It's a place of habitation for God's presence, manifestations of His glory, and communication for God's voice. You said, preacher, if you'd preach that fast, we'd get out of here a lot quicker. Let's do it. Number two, not only does God designate the place for worship, but God distributes the power for our warfare. Oh my goodness, this is an exciting thing. There is not an enemy that you would face that you could not be victorious over. There is not a temptation that you could not encounter that you could not be victorious over. Hallelujah. There is not an enemy that would come against you that you have not already got the power to defeat him. Hallelujah. Because the power of God is what God distributes into your life when you get ready for warfare. Let me show you a picture of this in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5, as the Ark of the Covenant. How many remember that beautiful Ark of the Covenant that we had up here? That was a symbol of the presence of God. That was a symbol of the power of God. And they began to see that over time and time again, that wherever the presence of God went, the power of God followed. Wherever the presence of God goes, the power of God follows. And so they began to see the presence of God and the power of God defeat enemies. But they weren't living right. They weren't being obedient. And disobedience separates you from the presence of God and power of God in special anointings. So here they are. They are being disobedient. I mean, the entire priesthood is disobedient. They're defiled. They're corrupt. They are just sorry examples of what God would have wanted them to be. But they believe that if we got this furniture, we can win this battle. And so they knew they were going to be coming up in a battle against the Philistines. And here's what happened. They knew that the Philistines, which was a formidable foe, was going to be engaging them in warfare. They said, boys, we need some reinforcement here. We need some furniture. Go get the special furniture. Go get the religious furniture and bring it up here. Because they believed that that was the presence and power of God just because they had the furniture. That they could live any old way they wanted to. They could disobey any commands that they want to disobey. But if they ever needed God, they had God in the box and they could just bring the box out. And they brought the victory out. And so, let me show you what happens when God hasn't distributed the power, but you believe that the power is automatically going to be available to you no matter how you're living. So when the furniture arrived, what does it say that they did? All Israel did what? Shouted. Woo! Woo! Oh, here it is! Here it is! Hallelujah! And what kind of shout did they shout with? Hallelujah! Glory to God! Oh boy, He's here now! You boys are bad! You boys are going to have it! Man, the furniture's here now! You wait till you see this right here! And how excited did they get? They got so excited that the earth did what? Resounded. The whole earth did shake and it began to tremble. And let me show you the next verse. Move that next verse up for me like that. And then the Philistines were what? Now let me show you the picture. Now the Philistines represent your flesh. The Philistines represent your flesh, which are enemies of God. Now you say, well, what's my flesh? It's not the skin. It's not that skin. It's not that flesh. The flesh is the unsurrendered soul. You say, well, what's the soul? The soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And if you don't surrender your mind to God, if you don't surrender your emotions to God, if you don't surrender your will to God, that's called flesh. And that lives in independence of God. And it is an opponent of God in you. It wants to tempt you and entice you and entrap you in sin. It wants you to think on things you shouldn't think about. It wants you to feel ways you shouldn't feel. It wants you to choose things you shouldn't feel. And here comes the battle. We got the furniture here, and we're excited that the furniture's here. Man, the furniture's been good in the past, and we believe the furniture be good as well. And you just wait. And the flesh knows that the presence of God and the power of God is something to be afraid of. Because whoever has the presence and power of God is going to be in charge. You can be large in charge with the presence and power of God, all right? But here the Philistines are. They were afraid, for they said, what'd they say? They said, God has come in the camp. Now, the children of Israel said, the furniture's come in the camp. And they had misplaced furniture for God. And the Philistines, our flesh, mistakes furniture for God. And sometimes if we just got the religious trappings around us, sometimes our flesh thinks, oh my goodness, I don't know if we can get away with this. I don't know if we can make them think, tempt them to think about this. I don't know if we can get them to feel this way or not, because, man, when God shows up, man, it's over for us. Let's look at the next verse that comes up. Here's what the flesh says. Here's what the Philistines say. Take courage and be men, you Philistines, or you will become what? You know, that's what your flesh becomes. If you put the presence of power of God on it, it becomes slaves to you. And it becomes defeated to you. It becomes your master, your Lord over that. You think what God wants you to think. You feel what God wants you to feel. And you do what God wants you to do when the presence and power of God's in charge of your life. But oh my goodness, look what the flesh will do. The flesh will rise up and challenge. How committed to God are you? How much of God do you really have? How much of God do you really use today? And so let's look at the next verse in 1 Samuel 4. So the Philistines, what'd they do? The Philistines, your flesh will rise up and fight you. Your flesh will rise up and fight you. Your mind will rise up and fight you. Your emotions will rise up and follow your mind. And your will give in to your mind and your emotions. You let me see what you're thinking. You let me see what you're feeling. And I'll tell you what you're going to be choosing. It's impossible to choose consistently different than you think and feel.
That's right.
If you want to change your behavior, you got to change the way you think and the way you feel. Yeah. But if your unsurrendered soul is in charge of your life, you become a soulish individual. Right. And you begin to live on how you think and feel. Yeah. You begin to choose based on what you think and feel, based on what your soul says to do.
Right.
But you know you got to rise up and get in charge of your soul. Yeah. You got to rise up and say, soul, we're going to bless the Lord today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And you can't wait till you feel like blessing the Lord. You've got to go ahead. You've got to command that soul to bless the Lord. Mind, emotions, and will, we're going to bless the Lord today. I don't feel like it. I don't care, soul. We're going to do it anyhow, because we're going to fight this battle, and we're going to win this battle right here. Well, here the Philistines come, a representation of your flesh and my flesh. And it comes and it'll fight you just as soon as you leave here today.
Yep.
Your flesh awaits you. How much of God did you take with you today? How much of God did you get today right now? And let's just see if this temptation will work for you. Let's just see if this enticement will work for you. Let's see if this one can get you angry right here. Let's see if this one can just steal your victory right here. And the flesh will rise up and fight against you. And what happened to the children of Israel? Israel was defeated. You know, just because you got the religious furniture don't mean you got the victory. You can have all the religious trappings you want, but don't mean you got the victory. But oh my goodness, I can tell you, you can have the victory. You can have the victory, but it's going to take more than religion to do it. You're going to have God in order to win that victory. Let's see the next verse of Scripture up there, okay? Here's what Jesus says. Now, if anyone is what?
Thirsty.
Now, let's just change the word thirsty to defeated. Okay? If anyone is defeated, have you ever been defeated in your Christian life? Well, unless you just got saved 2 minutes ago, you have. All of us know defeat. You know, all of us know temptation. All of us know what it's like to get into the boxing ring with an opponent that don't mind trading blows with you. With an opponent that it might think it's whipped, it might think it's outmanned, but I'm willing to take your best shot if you let me hit you with my best shot. And we'll see whose best shot is the best shot. And every single one of us have the testimony in common. We've been hit with the enemy's best shot, and we've been knocked down. We've been knocked down. We have been counted out. And some of us maybe have been drug out of the ring. How many of you remember Manny Pacquiao?
Yeah.
This is boxing 201, all right here. He fought a guy he'd fought 5 or 6 times, beat him every single time. But guess what? He got a little cocky about the 6th or the 7th round. He had the other guy bleeding, had him bruised. He took a haymaker from him, And they counted him out in sniffing sauce, didn't even wake him up, you know, right away. He was a cold, knocked out and defeated. And that's what the enemy would do for you. But Jesus says, hey, boys, if anybody is defeated, if anybody is thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me as the what? As the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of whom? Oh, my goodness. Now, what did Jesus get a good drink of when he was in the Jordan? Now, don't say the Jordan. That's the wrong answer. He didn't take a drink of the Jordan to come up full of the Spirit. When he was in the Jordan, being water baptized, the Spirit came down and lit upon him and remained upon him and put a seal upon him. And when he came up out of that water, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the power of God. And the Spirit of God said, now let's go into the wilderness. Now let's go take that devil off. He's been calling you out since you got into your mother's womb. He's been wanting this day. He's been wanting this fight. Now you're ready for this fight. Let's go out there in the wilderness and let's see how big a boy he is. So he goes out there into the wilderness and the devil throws the best that he's got at him. And Jesus not only ducks them and dodges them, but he throws haymakers each time. And the devil went running away like a wimp puppy dog, looking for another more opportune day, because this ain't it. This is not the day that we're going to get the best of him. And so the devil will do that for you too. But here's what Jesus says. If you've ever been defeated, if you've ever been overcome with temptation, if life has left you thirsty, if you are ever get to the place that you realize there's more to the Christian life than you've been experiencing, here's what you need to do. He said, you come on to me. And what I've already put inside of you is just waiting for me to bring something on the outside of it. And he said, I want to anoint from the outside the anointing that I've placed on you on the inside. And let's talk about that if we can, okay? Because he was talking about the Spirit, which was not yet given like this, because Jesus was not yet glorified like this. All right. Now, let me show you the next verse, Luke chapter 24. And behold, Jesus said, I'm sending forth the what? I'm sending forth the promise of my Father. Where is he going to send it? Would you do more than we've already done there? We bold-faced that. Would you underline that or circle it? That's so important to understanding about this power that God wants to distribute. See, God designates the place for you to worship. That's where he comes to live inside. But God distributes the power on the outside. And he says, behold, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until the furniture arrives. Is that what that says? You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with what? Oh, my goodness. Now, where's this power coming from? It's coming from on high. Who's on high? The Father. What's the Father done? The Father's promised, I'm going to distribute the power to you. I'm going to distribute the power to you. And when I distribute the power, out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. Let's look at the next verse. You know, for example, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Just for those who don't get it, or just for those who got it and forgot it, look at what he says in Acts 1, 4. But wait for what the Father has what? Oh, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with whom? Yes. Oh, can we talk for just a minute? There are three baptisms that we need to be familiar with. There are three baptisms we need to know of. There's three baptisms we need to request. You can't get any one of these three without requesting it. You have to request all three of them. Now, somebody else can ask you if you want it, and you can say, yeah, I think I'd like to have that. What's the three baptisms that we all need? Here's the first one. You might want to write this down. You might want to fill this in. The first one is when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. The first baptism that we receive is when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. And that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. This happens when you are born again. This happens when you are saved. You see, you are born an orphan. You were born fatherless. You didn't have a relationship with God. But at some point or another, God began to prepare a place for worship in you. It might have happened for you when you were 6 years old. It might have happened to you when you were 9 years old. It might have happened to you when you were 15 years old. It happened for me when I was 25 years old. It might have happened for you when you were 34 years old. It might have happened for you when you were 27. It might have happened for you when you were 16. It might have happened if you were in other, but it might not have happened for you yet. But here's what happens. You begin to realize there's something missing from your life, and drugs won't fill it. Addictions won't fill it. Sex won't fill it. Marriage won't fill it. Money won't fill it. Nothing will fill it but God, because it's a God-sized vacuum. It's a God-sized void. And so what happens is somebody begins to tell you that God loves you and created you. And the only way for you to ever know true happiness is to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit's been working on you from the time you were conceived to prepare this place in you for worship, but if you're willing to request it. And then somebody begins to tell you that Jesus is God, who loved you enough to be born of a virgin, who was tempted to sin at every point like you have been but never did sin, who died on the cross in your place, who was buried, who rose again the third day, ascended back up to heaven at the right hand of the Father, but he's willing to save your soul if you'll ask Him. And when you do that, when you repent of your sin, when you place your faith in Jesus, what happens is the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus or into the body of Christ. And guess what happened? A great big adoption service has occurred. God's adopted you into His family. You become His son. You become His daughter. And guess what? When you become His son, you become His daughter, you become His favorite. There's not anybody He loves you better than He loves you. He loves you just like He loves Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus, baptizes us into the body of Christ, baptizes us into the family of God. And guess what? You can never be removed from that body once you've been placed in that body. You can never be unadopted. You can never be cast off. You might feel like it. You may be ashamed of it. You may make terrible choices. You may do all kinds of things. You may still live like you're an orphan. But God says, I'm going to pursue you like I did Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. And I'm going to make sure that you know that I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll pursue you every day through every mistake you make, through every bad choice you make. I'm right there with you. I'm into this for the long haul. I don't care if you're not. Even if you deny me, I cannot deny myself. I am yours forever. It's a done deal. We chose it in eternity. We activated it in your life. And what God did in eternity, you can't undo in time. So the Holy Spirit's baptized you into Jesus. But number two, after now, the time sequence is important. You have to request to be saved, and the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus, into the body of Christ. And then after that has happened, after that, then a disciple needs to baptize you in water. Then a disciple needs to baptize you in water. Last week we had five people that were baptized by one of her disciples. They got right up in this water and they identified with Jesus. Old things had passed away. All things become new. And guess what? They closed the coffin door on the old man. You were buried with him in his death, and you're raised in his life. Amen? And so that's what needs to happen, and that's the order that it needs to happen. Now, if you got baptized in water before you got baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus, you got the order wrong. You got to get the order right. You got to get your water baptism on the right side of your spirit baptism into the body of Christ. And if that hadn't happened for you yet, we'd be glad to set that up for you just as soon as possible. But I look at what Mark said about John. John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, water baptism is very important. Now, it won't save you. It won't wash your sins away, but it will help you to take your first step of obedience as a new child, son, or daughter of God in this new life that you're entered into, okay? But there's a third baptism that we're talking about today. You know, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That's the only baptism the Holy Spirit does. You see, He baptizes you into Jesus. And then, look at this one, the water. You're baptized by a disciple into water, but then here's the third baptism. And that's when Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. It's very important. This usually happens. One time in the Scripture it happened before the water baptism, but usually it happens at the water baptism or after the water baptism. Okay? Now, John 1:33. John says, now, hey, they'd sent me to point out the Messiah, but I didn't know if I'd know him when I saw him. He said, I didn't recognize him immediately. He was like everybody else coming that day. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in what? Now, who's that? The Father. The Father is the one who sent John the Baptizer to baptize in water. The one who sent me to baptize in water, this is what he said to me. This is how you're recognizing. He upon whom you see that word see? You see the baptism. When Jesus baptized you with the Holy Spirit, it's something that others will be able to see on you. They'll see it on you. And if it ain't on you, no matter how close they look, they can't see it because it ain't on you. look at what that says. He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and what? Oh, my goodness. You see, God distributes the what? What's the whole teaching point here? The power. God distributes the power. You know, and there's something that others can see. There's something your enemies can see. There's something the devil can see. There's something that demons can see about the power that God has put on you. Now, you got the Spirit in you when you got saved, all right? You got the Spirit in you, but the devil can't see whether you got it in you or not until he sees it on you. And so the Spirit in you needs to line up with the Spirit that comes on you. And then when you go forth, you've got that double portion. You've got that double anointing that goes forth. And you call the devil out and you say, meet me in the wilderness. We're going to clear off an acre right here. And what you've been tempting me with, what you've been calling me out on, what you've been enticing me with, it ain't going to work anymore. And we're going to put the word on you and we're going to put the power on you. And so here is, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him. That's the one who does what? Baptizes in the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't do this baptism. You see, the Father doesn't do this baptism. Jesus does this baptism. And we see that in multiple places in Scripture. Now, you see, Jesus is our example. He's our example in our need to be water baptized. But he's our example in needing to be Spirit baptized. If Jesus needed to be baptized with, to be sealed with, synonyms, the Holy Spirit, how much more do you need it? How much more do I need it? Why? Because God distributes the power for your warfare. God distributes the power for your witness. God distributes the power for your worship. And you need the power to worship like God has prepared you to worship. You need the power to prepare you to witness like God wants you to witness. And you need the power to do battle in warfare like God wants you to do battle in the warfare. Let me ask you just a few questions here that you can write these questions down. Who were some of the people who were baptized with the Spirit? Just a simple question. Who were some of the people that were baptized with the Spirit? Well, the first one was Jesus. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was that outward seal, something that came upon him and others were able to see on him. Jesus, and we talked about what John said. Now, immediately after Jesus was baptized with the Spirit, he was compelled by the Spirit into the wilderness for this warfare. Now, not only was Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit, but number two, the apostles were baptized with the Spirit. Number three, the Samaritans were baptized with the Spirit. Number four, Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles were baptized with the Spirit. Number five, the disciples in Ephesus were baptized with the Spirit. Pretty much everybody in every region, in every locale, was baptized with the Spirit once they learned there was such a thing as baptism with the Spirit. But somewhere along the way, when religious folk got more interested in being religious than they were powerful, when religious folk got more interested in furniture than they did in relationship, When religious people got more interested in ritual and tradition than they did in truth and triumph, they began to say, you don't need that. It don't happen anymore. Now, why in the world, pray tell me, did Jesus need it? Did the apostles need it? Why did the Samaritans need it? Why did the Gentiles need it? Why did the Ephesian disciples need it? But you don't need it, and I don't need it. There's only one that gains when you don't get the baptism, when you don't get the power distributed to you, and that's the devil and his darkness. That's the devil and his kingdom. The devil don't want to fight you full of the Holy Spirit. The devil wants to fight you full of the flesh. The Philistines don't want to fight you with the presence and power of God. They want to fight you with the furniture, and you all just excited. Now, beloved, you can get so emotional, you can get so frenzied up that you can make the earth shake around you, but it ain't going to give you an ounce of power. Just as soon as you square off with a Philistine in your life, as soon as you square off with a Goliath in your life, as soon as you square off with a giant in your life, then you're going to end up defeated. But, you know, just like Daddy, he don't mind you getting defeated every now and then if it'll leave you thirsty, if it'll lead you hungry, if it'll make you want more of him than you've ever gotten before. So if any man's thirsty, let him come to me. Why? Because I baptize with the Spirit, is what Jesus said. I'm the one that'll baptize you with the Spirit. And when I baptize you with the Spirit, you'll receive power when that Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let me show you all three of these baptisms in this verse right here, okay? Now, I know that there's some people that's like me that believe there was only two baptisms. But when you see it in the Word, you can argue with the Word, or you can believe the Word. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. All three baptisms are right here in this verse. It's that Peter standing up that day after he just got baptized with the Spirit, okay? And everybody was accusing them of being drunk. And Peter said, hey, we ain't drunk on that kind of wine. We just got a drink of, you know, what we were waiting for. But he says, here's what you need to do. You need to, what's that first word? Now, repent gets you baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus. That's what John did. John went preaching the baptism of repentance. Yes. And when you repent, you acknowledge your guilt before God. You turn from your sin before God, and you submit to him as he places you into his family, into his body. So repentance gets you baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus. Yes. And then look what Peter says. And each one of you be what? Now that's your water baptism. After the Holy Spirit has baptized you into Jesus, after you become a child of God, then you get water baptism. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of, that's the word for, that preposition there, is because of the forgiveness of your sins. That don't get the forgiveness of your sins. It's because your sins have been forgiven you. Because you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus. Because all your sins have been removed from you. Because they've been taken as far as the east and the west. Because of that, then you get water baptized. And then look at what he says. And, do you see the connection? Repent, and then you can get water baptized. When you've repented and water baptized, then he says, you will receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you receive the person of the Holy Spirit when you got saved, when you repented. That's not the gift that he's talking about here. The gift that he's talking about here is that third baptism. After you've repented, after you've been water baptized, then you get the promise of the Father, which is your gift. The Father will give you your gift that he has promised to you, which is the power that he's wanting to distribute to you. Amen. This is being baptized with the Spirit by Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Amen? So Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the disciples in Ephesus were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And now who can be baptized today? Anyone who repents, anyone who's willing to be water baptized can be baptized by the Spirit from Jesus. Jesus will baptize like it. Here's number three. Who does the Apostle Peter say the promise or the gift of the Holy Spirit is for? Now look at this now. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What comes before verse 39? What comes before verse 39? Verse 38. That's what we just talked about. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now who's that gift for? Verse 39. For the promise, the gift, the baptism with the Spirit that Jesus gives. For the promise is for who?
You.
Say, me. Now look at this, You see the ludicrousy of those who say that after the apostles died, nobody needed that gift? That's not what Peter understood. This is Peter. He's saying, now this promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise is for you. And who else needs it? Anybody's children could use a good baptism with the Holy Spirit. We got the baptism with the belt and fire going down, don't we? We're losing that baptism too, you know, today. But I want to tell you, if you get this baptism, you won't need the belt near as much. For the promise is for you, and the promise is for your children. We need to be as in, we all up and getting them water baptized. Oh, you need to get water baptized. And you do. But why think, well, I did that, Mama. Why ain't it any better? I did that, Daddy. Why ain't it any better? God distributes the power for our warfare. When they come up out of that water, they enter into the mission field. They enter into the war zone. They enter into the front lines. And if we send them out there without ammunition, if we send them out there without the battle equipment, if we send them out about that, then the devil said, come on, boys. Yes, sirree. I'll entice them here. The gang will promise them power, but you can't promise them power. Why? Because we told them there isn't a power. But I'm here to tell you that God distributes power that's more powerful than any gang, is more powerful than any drug, is more powerful than any sex, is more powerful than any money, is more powerful than any record label. It is the most powerful thing on the face of the earth. This promise is for you. This promise is for your children. And just in case there was a few cessationists that didn't get it yet, and for all who are far off, all for people that are nowhere near this sermon being preached right now, all of those who hadn't even come to the cross yet are off. And then, just in case you didn't get it, as this promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord will call to himself. Oh my goodness. Do you get the idea that there are three baptisms? And the first one is when the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus. The second is when a disciple baptizes you in the water. But the third one is when Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Now, like I say, this is something that God distributes. That's why Jesus said, now boys, I told you I'm going away, and I am. But it's going to be better for you and me gone than for me to stay. What in the world could be better with Jesus gone than Jesus here? The Holy Ghost. The gift of the Father. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can be in places where Jesus couldn't be in his physical body. He said, I'm going to send another. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Paraclete. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost to you. And he's not only going to be in you, but he's going to come on you. And when he comes upon you, then you shall receive power. You see why he said, don't leave until you get clothed with power. Then he said, wait, and you're going to receive power when? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Comes upon you. Yeah. Don't do out. Pastor Darrell's preaching to me down here now. Pastor Darrell, he's got it. It's on him. He's saying, Jesus, which be interpreted, Jesus saying, don't start fighting yet. don't call out Floyd yet. don't call out Mike Tyson in his prime yet. Just wait until you got the power. When you got the power, call anybody you want. Bring on the biggest enemy. Bring on the biggest devil. Bring on the biggest Goliath. Bring on the biggest temptation the flesh got you. Because when I have got you clothed with power, you're going to be my witness. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. And guess what? When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the Holy Ghost activates things in you that you've never known before. You see, in the book of Romans, it says that the love of God begins to be shed abroad. It comes out of you like that. And it's when the Holy Ghost comes on you that he pulls out what he put in you. And it don't matter how orphaned you have been. It don't matter how rejected you've been. It don't matter how abused you were. It don't matter how much of a failure you were. I want to tell you, when the love of God is deposited in you and the Spirit of God comes upon you and he begins to pull that out of you, then people can see that ceiling on you. They can see that mantle on you. They can see the presence of God on you. They can see the power of God on you. But what our problem is many of us are like Lazarus coming out of the grave. We've had the power of God to get us from death to life, but nobody's loosed us and let us go. We still bound up in grave clothes. And what God is saying is, loose that boy, let him walk in resurrection life. Loose that boy, let him walk in resurrection power. Loose that boy and let him live up to their potential and calling. I want to tell you, when you get that, it'll take you to a new level. That will bring healing to whatever's wrong in your life. It will bring affirmation. Remember what God said to his son Jesus? He says, this right here, that's my boy. That's my son right there. That's the one that I love right there. You see, he affirmed him. And if you're always struggling, not with just assurance. There's people that are as sure they're saved as the day is long. They don't know whether they really belong to God or not. That don't make sense, but does it make sense to you? I mean, people know that they pass from death to life, but they don't know if God really loves them. They don't know if they're really his favorite. They don't know any of that. But man, when you get baptized with the Spirit, you'll know that. And not only does the love of God get shed abroad in your heart, but God begins to open the gifts that he's deposited in you like that. Said, oh, this one's just for you right here. Oh, no, there's nobody going to use that gift like you use it. Oh, there's nobody going to enjoy that gift like you're going to enjoy it. Right. And you know, there's sometimes that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, that you begin to talk to God in a language you've never talked to him in. I mean, that's Daddy's language. How many of you, you know, would say, you know, you can say, if you've got a puppy dog, I know what that puppy dog's saying. Y'all got a language with one another. You got a grandbaby. Oh, I know what that one's saying right there. Then Papa's the best. Nana's the best. You got a baby. You know, they speak a language, and you somehow understand that's between y'all. And guess what Daddy does? When Daddy comes, sometimes he gives you a language just between you two. And Daddy says, I'm going to teach you how to talk and develop that language. And it might sound like gibberish to you right now, but I'm going to mature it in you. I'm going to develop it in you. So don't be afraid of baby talk with him, you know, when you first got there. Now, let me close this right here. That promise is for you. But just like God doesn't save anybody that don't ask for it, I don't know of anybody we baptized that didn't request it. The Spirit, Jesus isn't going to baptize you with the Spirit until you're ready to ask for it. That's why he said, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me. And let him come to me and drink. Now, I need two people out there to bring Everlasting. I need one. Joe, would you bring Everlasting Father down here? We're going to have Everlasting Father. David, would you bring Jesus Banner, you know, right down here? Just, Tony, would you help him get that? I think that one's the most cumbersome, you know, right there. Would one of y'all help him back there with it, bringing that banner? There's a stand that'll come with it. You see, Jesus is going to baptize you with what the Father promised you. So I want to illustrate this with these two banners. They're just banners. They're just furniture. Okay? They don't carry anything special other than the teaching point, other than the visualization of it right there. That when you need to be baptized with the Spirit, in essence, you're coming to the Father and you're asking Him to give you what He promised to you. You're asking Him to give you what He said you could have. But you're telling Jesus to give it to you. The Father's going to tell Jesus, you're ready for it. The Father's going to tell Jesus, you can baptize Him now. You can give Him that gift right now. And the Father knows when you're ready for it. Put them side by side over here. Let's put them side by side over here. Now, Jesus is at the, which side of Father? All right, that's the visual aid that God has given me, you know, here. Where is Jesus now? At the right hand of whom? Of the Father. You know why it's so important for you to get your daddy issues healed? And I'm not making light of that. Your orphan issues healed? Because you'll never come to the Father with full assurance that He's not going to reject you if you think He's wanting to abuse you, if you think He's wanting to reject you. You've got to cast aside. You're going to come and say, Father, based on Your word, You said You had a promise for me. You said I was supposed to wait on that before I got into the ring. Well, it's been a long time, and I've been in the ring without You. But I got a bully that's been calling me out lately, and I'd love for you and me to go and face him down. But I need what You got for me. So, Father, I'm going to ask You to tell Jesus to baptize me with the Spirit. I'm going to ask You to distribute the power that I need for victory in my daily walk. I got the flesh that I've been struggling with, and man, my mind, my emotions, my will has just been unsurrendered to You, and I'm sorry about that. But I want all that You've got for me. And so right here and right now, I'm surrendering my mind, my emotions, and my will to You, and I'm asking You to tell Jesus to baptize me with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is the one that'll baptize you when you get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. So if you need or desire to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, I want you to be willing to come forward and request that. You're requesting it of the Father. He's a good Father. No matter how bad of an example you've had, no matter how negative your image has been, He's a good Father. No good thing is He going to withhold from you. Jesus is at His right hand, and it's right from the throne of God that you're about to be given the grace of God, the gifts of God, the power of God. Amen? Now, who is this for? This promise is for you. This promise is for your children. This promise is for everyone who's afar off and as many as the Father will call. That's who this is for. Amen? I want you to say this after me. Say, Dear God, I'm not going to argue with Your word. I'm either going to believe it or not believe it, obey it or disobey it. But today, I'm going to do one or the other. I know there's some that are processors. You got to process, and I give you all the time you need to process it. But you'll see what this part of the process looks like when you've processed it. I don't want anybody manipulated in getting down here, just like we don't want to force water baptize anybody. Nobody wants that battle going on. This right here is just something that you come and you humbly request of God to give to you. You ask Jesus to baptize you with the Spirit. And guess what? You will be baptized with the Spirit when the Father and the Son say you're ready to receive it. Dear Lord, we don't want to make this a bunch of hype. We don't want any human or religious manipulation on anybody. Only those people, Lord, that You are calling to this. Only those people who are convinced they need this. Only those people who are thirsty, who who have been defeated and are ready for you to distribute your power onto them. Lord, I speak against the spirit of fear. I speak against the spirit of procrastination. I speak against that Leviathan spirit that wants to twist and distort things in people's minds. I speak against that Python spirit that wants to choke the breath out of your children. And I speak to you, Father, and I ask you to do what you promised you'd do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.